in that song we sang, Commune with Me, you notice in that song that everything, they have a small M, Commune with Me. It's like it's all our desire. Have you ever looked at it this way, that the first line is God speaking, saying, Commune, and that should be a capital M. That's actually God speaking. And then there's a response by us, I'll come. And then the second one is, I'll meet you there. That also should be God speaking. And then the response is, Alleluia. You know, it's not just that, you know, we want him. It's he wants us. And that's why he said, come, commune with me. So let's pray. Lord, you have called us here. You said, come to this place. And so, Lord, we come. And we've come here because we want to meet you. And you set up this time that you could meet us. And so, Lord, we present ourselves to you. And we say, here we are. We want to meet you as much as you want to meet us. So, Lord, we give our time to you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This morning, going back to our verse, I want to be occupied, or I have to be occupied with my Father's business. I want to look at that this time. And in this, I want to be occupied with my Father's business. We want to look at three verses that I have here to explain being occupied in my Father's business, but that's not really the right word. But there's three descriptions of being occupied with my Father's business that have to do with the time we're in. And really, the verse I want us to look at is, what is my Father's business? And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. Dana read it last night and commented a little bit last night. And everybody's read it because it's been part of our the section of Scripture we've been reading. But in verse 52 it says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And I want us to look at this way as our, this is a way that we are occupied in our Father's business. And I want to look at, we're going to look at three verses that kind of help us explain how is this being occupied with my Father's business? Or how is this that God is saying, this is my business that I want you to be occupied in? And so we're going to look at three verses. We're going to look at the one we just looked at. And we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And we're going to look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, in looking at this. And the first thing we want to understand is the increase in wisdom and stature and favor with God. And Dana mentioned last night that actually the word isn't increased. A better word for it would be the word advanced. And the idea of advance isn't like, well, I'm just going forward a step. But it's to cut one's way forward. And I think that we have a tendency to feel that our walk with the Lord in some way is passive, that everything comes to us. But we have to understand this, that our walk with the Lord is an active thing. It's not as if we're sleepwalking. It's not as if we're being carried somewhere. It's we're cutting a path through. There's an activity for us to do. There are things that we are to do. We get the idea of grace, everything is given to us. But that's really not grace. Grace is also has in it a response to what's been done for you. And so as we're looking at these things, that's what we want to see. We want to understand that this is an active. I'm occupied. I'm doing something. And the things that we're going to see we're doing, you're going to go, well, how is that doing? But we'll look at it anyway. Okay, so the first thing we want to look at is food. Because for any organism to advance or to grow, if we went back here to this, a way I would look at this also is he grew. And for anybody to grow, you need food. And we know this is the best kind of food, right? Now, I know that some of you guys are saying, well, this is the greatest food, so I have to entertain you or I have to humor you. So this might make some of you feel more comfortable. Okay? But if you're Canadian, this might make... This might make you feel more comfortable. Okay? Have potatoes every meal, don't we? So that's the staple of Canada. All right. Really, it's the staple of Poland, so that's why I put it. All right. Now, the idea of grow. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow by it. Okay? The Lord wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to remain babes. And so he says, I want you to eat. And so when we look at this wanting to eat, it's not necessarily, this verse isn't necessarily saying you're a newborn babe. This verse is saying that you should be like a newborn babe in its hunger for milk. Whatever age you are spiritually, you should still be like a newborn babe in its hunger for milk. And that milk being the Word of God. Now, in looking at the Word, if the Word is our food, there are three Greek words that are usually used for food. There's graphe, and there's logos, and there's rhema. And graphe really is just the written word. And brothers and sisters, we're to be occupied with the written word. And sometimes it's hard to be occupied with the written word. If you're like me, and I know, you know, you get up for your devotion time, and let's see, where's it going? And you know, you say, well, I'm going to read a chapter a day. And you know the way you guys are, right? You know the way, not you guys are, you know the way we are. And so you're opening up your day to read, and you go, your day is Isaiah 4, and you look at it, six verses, you go, hallelujah. You know, in other days you wake up and you've got like something that has 80 verses. Your heart sinks. But you know, we are to be occupied with this word. And this word is here for us. It is to be our food. And all food isn't necessarily to our liking. I remember my oldest daughter, we did a bad thing. We started her on juice. Not just milk, she got milk, but gave her juice, you know. And so then when there were times we'd be out, we'd try to sneak water in her bottle. And she'd take a couple of sips and she'd go, no water, juice. And, you know, we think sometimes it's boring. I want something more exciting. But, you know, it's the written word. Food isn't always exciting. You know, not everything we eat is exciting. But the thing is, what's the purpose of eating it? It's to nourish us. And sometimes we go, God, didn't you hate it when, I didn't have to do this. I didn't learn later. But eating vegetables. Oh, God, I hated vegetables. Except for corn. Corn was good. But other things you didn't like. But the thing was, the nourishment you lose or the nourishment you gain just by eating those things. And so we're to be occupied with the written word. Not to despise it, so to speak, but be occupied with it. Now the Logos, on the other hand, that's where we get really the revelation of who God is to us. Remember, this is the word that's used in John chapter 1 where it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But there's no logos if there's no graphe. You see, logos will come out of the graphe, but if you're not reading graphe, you won't get logos. It's hidden in there. It's kind of like Where's Waldo? You know it's in there, but you got to look for him. And he appears. And then rhema, which was the word Dana used last night, I look at it as being the sword of the Spirit, which is talked about in Ephesians chapter 6. And the sword of the Spirit is more like the word that is personally meant for us. It's something that's spoken right to our hearts. It could be for correction. It could be for discipline. It might be a timely revelation of something to us. It might be a word in season to give to someone else or to help share the gospel. It might be a word in season as a word of encouragement to you. But again, no graphe, no rhema. The Lord's given us His Word to look at, to read, to memorize, to hide in our hearts. And it's out of that graphe that we hide in our hearts, come these other revelations. The revelation of God is in His Word. The revelation is in graphe. So to despise graphe, to despise a written word, is to despise the revelation that's in it. And to despise the word that's meant for you in it. And so we have to eat. Now, if you'll indulge me a little bit, the word has, every part of the word has kind of a different characteristic. And so while we're on the idea of food, let's look at the characteristics of some of the Word of God. For example, if you look at the Old Testament from the Pentateuch through the history books, you know, the history books are Samuel and Kings and Chronicles and Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther and don't forget Judges and Joshua. Well, that's kind of like this. All right? It's the Passover meal. It's all the Jewish things. But you know, the good thing about this time is you have in the, you know, as a focal point, the roasted lamb. The grace of God is in the Old Testament in these books. You know, the Old Testament is not just judgment. In it is the grace of God, that Passover lamb, the central point of this feast. But then you also have all the other things, especially the bitter herbs, because, you know, it tells not just of the slavery, but the failure of things. But, you know, the focal point of the history of Israel is the Passover and the lamb. So in looking at the word, you know, we have this type of food in there. But then, you know, some of us, when you get past that, we go to the Psalms. And you know why people go to the Psalms? Because the Psalms are full of comfort. And so the Psalms are like comfort food. Okay? When we feel down or something like that, we go for the things that make us feel good. And God has provided that for us. He's provided us comfort food. It is in there for that time that we need it. And then there are the prophets. Now, the prophets are hard to read because the prophets are always about, you know, most of the prophets are always correction. And so the prophets are roughage. I know I should have used a bran muffin because this looks good, doesn't it? Okay. But roughage, you know what roughage does? Roughage gets out the crummy stuff that's in you, helps your digestion to eliminate the stuff that's waste and bad stuff in you. And that's what the prophets do. The prophets are the roughage. They speak to us and say, hey, this is wrong. It needs to get out. This is wrong. And we need things like that. We need food like this as we go on. And then we have the Gospels. Now, the Gospels are like Chinese food. See, I hit it right, didn't I? Chinese food, okay. You know, Chinese food. Now, some of us, when we get here, the toes and the sodos, they take care of us, okay? And you go and you get these huge feasts, okay? We were at a restaurant the other day and we were counting. We were counting. What course is this? And I had counted something like eight. They said, well, the rice doesn't count as a course and the noodles don't count as a course and the soup doesn't count as a course. But you eat them anyway, you know? But they don't count. And the reason why I'm saying this, in the Gospels we see the Lord Jesus. And there are so many facets of the Lord Jesus that we see. We finish one, we think that's all, and then another one comes. We finish that one, and then another one comes. And another thing about this is, you finish that feast, and in 2 hours you're ready for another one. But isn't that like seeing the Lord Jesus? You see Him, you think you're full, and then you start longing for Him again. And so the Gospels are there for us to show us the Lord and all that He is, and to make us want to come back. And then you have the Apostle Paul's letters. Now, the Apostle Paul's letters are like Mexican food. Now, if we went back to this one, let's see, is this one the right one? Yeah. This looks really good, doesn't it? You got all these different colors, and it looks really good. And then you look at this one, you go, it's not very colorful, is it? And it doesn't look very appetizing to you, does it? This is my favorite meal, incidentally. It's a chili verde. You got the chili, you got the chili verde right there. Oh yeah, it's so good. Okay, that's pork and this green chili sauce. And then you got your rice here, and then you got your beans. Oh, refried beans. Oh. I tell you, since I moved to Virginia, I miss this. But the reason why I say that it's like Paul's, this is a heavy meal. You know, you start eating this, and you look at the plate, and you're hungry, you go, I want to go, and you get about halfway through, and it's just starting to sit there in your stomach. And you got to box it up. Yeah, you got to box the rest up, and you're going to have it another day. But what I'm saying is, it's not like you're going, you know, it didn't satisfy me. A lot of it you're saying, like, I need time to digest this. And Paul's like that. Paul is full of so much stuff, you just can't read him and say, oh yeah, I got it. But you got to take the time to digest. And the thing is about this is, you almost look forward to the next day or two, because you go, I still got it in the fridge. You just nuke it up and it's there. And so, this is like the letters of Paul. And then you have the letters of John and Peter. Now, John is always talking about things like, you know, we handled and we touched. Okay, and so he's like finger foods. You know, you handle, you touch. You get to take it up, and you can take it in small pieces, you can take it in big pieces, you can dip it in this or anything. But you handle, you get to handle him. Now, we have all these things going. And with all this food, we're not to be selective eaters. In other words, say, well, you know, I like Jesus, but Paul's so hard, I'll just eat Chinese food. Or, God, you know, I'm always discouraged all the time, so I'll just eat comfort food. But God's given us the whole gamut of these foods. He's given us a full revelation. And we are to take the full revelation. We just can't take parts of it, because otherwise we have an unbalanced look at what the Lord Jesus is, what God is. And we're not meant to have an unbalanced look. We're supposed to have a full. We're to take the grace with the discipline. We're to take the comfort with the sorrow. All these things are meant for us. And so we are to take it all. This revelation is full. It includes all of these. Now, some of us, we look at these things and say, you know, once in a while we want to put a little something on it. And so we have condiments. What would the world be like without condiments, right? And condiments to me are like the things that enhance the taste of food. Now, they enhance the taste of the food. In other words, I know some people, like with ketchup, they put so much ketchup on something that the only thing they can do is taste the ketchup. And I know some of you do that on purpose because you don't like the taste of the regular food. Like, you know, putting ketchup on broccoli because you just don't like the taste of it. Okay. Now, you guys put cheese on it, right? Not ketchup, okay. But if you like ketchup, you know, it's good stuff. But condiments aren't to cover up the taste. They're to enhance it. And to me, condiments are others who write about the Scriptures that enhance what you get out of the Scriptures. They don't change the Scriptures. They don't take place of the Scriptures. But what they do is you go, oh, that I hadn't seen that. And they enhance it. They bring it out. Dana mentioned last night G. Campbell Morgan. There are stuff that when you read G. Campbell Morgan, you've read passages before and you go, I've never seen that. It enhances what has been in the Scripture. Or some people, I'll just throw out a couple names. Andrew Murray. You know, the deepness of Andrew Murray. The deepness that's so simple. Or my favorite is F.B. Meyer. He's a little flowery. You know, he's an old English, a little flowery. But the stuff that he says when you read it and you go, I never realized some of these things before. Or Watchman Nee. Or A.W. Tozer. Now, Tozer's like Paul. You've got to take a little bit of him at a time. But he's good. Now, the whole thing about these condiments are they enhance the flavor. Okay? They are never supposed to take the place of the food. Never. We are not meant to have a meal of condiments. When we go to lunch today, they're not just going to set up mustard and ketchup and mayonnaise and then sit you with your plates and go, okay, go on through. Because we'd be saying, like the old commercial back in the 80s, where's the beef? Where's the good stuff? Condiments are never meant to do that. And the thing is, if you're going to have your life built on condiments, you're going to really miss the Lord Jesus, and you're going to start saying, I like mustard. I like ketchup. And so it's like in Paul, it says in Corinthians, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. I'm of Christ. You know, all of a sudden we're splitting up and we're getting away from the Lord himself. And these people, if they knew that that was happening, they would have never written the things they wrote. But they did. They did it as an enhancement, as what they got. This is what I got. And I want to share it with you. But it's not for us to take that and just run with it. That's to enhance what we've been given. Now, we are not to neglect the reading of the Word or the studying of the Word. Just like none of us purposely neglect mealtime. Unless we're, maybe we're busy with something or maybe we're fasting. But, you know, basically speaking, we don't neglect eating. Matter of fact, sometimes we're going, I'm hungry. Where is it? And we wouldn't miss it. But how often we will miss our spiritual time, our spiritual food, our spiritual eating. So we're not to neglect it. And I'm not just talking about reading the Word, but also studying the Word. And I just want to put in a plug for that. Reading is good because you get to know the Word. Studying even deepens it. To learn to study the Word. You don't have to learn Greek, but you know there are little helps that help you and understand what a word is that opens up meaning to you. I'm so glad for Alan Alloway for his opening up the meaning of Greek to me, to start looking at it. And to now when I go and look, I bought myself an interlinear, so when I'm looking at it, I go, what is the real Greek word? And then when you find out what the word is, to go look at, what does it really mean? Because, for example, English, you know, I love. Well, I love my wife, but I also love ice cream. I mean, is there a difference? Well, yes, there is. If it was Greek, it would be. Okay? And the same thing with us. It deepens our understanding of what the Lord is saying to us, of the pictures that the Lord is trying to create for us. You know, God has provided us food. Just like the Israelites in the wilderness, He provided for them manna. But he's also, you know, it's for us to eat the food. And now I was fellowshipping with a sister. I can't say I alone. This happened at a meal. And the sister was sharing. She goes, she's grown. She has children. She has a job. And she's talking about, well, we have a family quiet time and all these things, but now I got to take my kids to school, and then I go to work and things like this, and I don't have quiet time for myself. Now, a lot of us would go, I'll try to read something before I go to bed. But she said this. So I went to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I just don't have the time. Will you provide me the time? And something happened that in carpooling the kids to school, someone said, I can take the morning if you can take the afternoon, because the afternoon is hard for me. And it was like the Lord saying, hey, I'm not just going to provide you food, but I'll provide you time to eat it. That's so important. What army is not provided with not just food, but a time to eat it? And that's the thing. You know, we try to find the time ourselves. And we don't, and then we're discouraged or we pass it up. But we never think about, Lord, I can't find it. Will you find it for me? Will you provide it for me? And how gracious he is to say, do you think I would provide you food and not want you to eat it? You think I would just like you to look at it? Or just to smell it? No, I want you to eat it too. And so he provides that for us also. Now, another thing that's in this idea of growing, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, in verse 18, it says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I split this up, and first I want to deal with this. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. Now, I know that grace is given to us, but how do you grow in grace? Because sometimes we look at grace as just being a thing that's almost like an umbrella. How do you grow in an umbrella? You might grow under an umbrella, but you don't grow in an umbrella. So what is this grace that we have to grow in? And it's grace is many faceted, just like our Lord Jesus is many faceted. And remember, it says about our Lord Jesus that he's full of grace and truth. So as he is many faceted, grace is also many faceted. And we know, first of all, grace is being unmerited favor. What this is something that we do not deserve. And we looked yesterday at a picture, we used this yesterday, but this is a great picture of grace. Undeserved. He ran away on his own will and spent everything. But he came back and he was received. Now that is grace. That's unmerited favor. The Father could have said, no, you got what you wanted, live in it. Sorry. There's nothing left for you here. But that's not grace. Grace allows us to come and to keep coming. That's a very important thing. It allows us to come and to keep coming. Because, brothers and sisters, we're going to have times we fall just because of the sin nature that's in us. We're going to fall. But you know what it says in Proverbs? Though a righteous man falls seven times, you know, he gets up. Okay, that's it. That's what grace does. You can fall seven times. You can fall 77 times. You can fall 777 times. But grace allows you to get back up. That's so wonderful. Not only that, but grace. You know, here this young man comes back just with the thought that, you know, you have to accept me. And the thing is, the reaching out to accept. It's not just we come to our senses and say, oh, I've been wrong. But we come to our senses and we come back, but it's once we get back, we find the hand extended to us. That's grace. It picks us up. It helps us back up. Now, grace allows us to meet him, not in the light of the law, but in the light of Jesus Christ. There's so much difference in that. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, when Christian comes to the hill of legality, and he meets Moses, and Moses pushes him down, and he gets up, and Moses pushes him down, and he gets up, and Moses pushes him down again. He goes, mercy, mercy. And Moses says, I don't know what that is. The law doesn't know mercy. The light of the law, we come and we're trying to live in the light of the law. There's no mercy. There's nothing like that there. But God, in the light of Jesus Christ, is full of grace. And so it allows us, grace allows us to see God, to meet God in the light of Jesus Christ. Grace shows us there's an open heaven and that open heaven is calling us to come in. And so we're to grow in unmerited favor. But unmerited favor isn't all that grace is. And we cheapen grace, or not cheapen it, we lessen it to think that that's all that it is. Last night, Dana brought up, you know, he grew in the grace and favor of the Lord. Grace being the beauty of God. Grace is beauty. You know, if you watch ice skating, you ever watch the ice skating in the Olympics? Yeah, okay, figured. Okay. And you see those people doing those things, they move so gracefully. And they're sliding on this ice. I mean, to me, that's just incredible. You got that little blade and you're sliding. It's not a sharp blade. If it was a sharp blade, it'd be easy to skate, right? Because it cut right in the ice, but it's a flat blade going on this. But they say, we say they're graceful. But really what we're saying, there's a beauty in their balance, in their movements, and their flowing with the music. There's a beauty there. And in the same way, we see the beauty of God in Jesus Christ when we open up the Word and we see Him come to us. We see Christ in all His grace, the way He acts with human beings, His beauty. It's not a physical beauty that we see, even though He must have been, at least physically speaking, I'm not talking about facial beauty or anything, but physically speaking, He was a man's man. And I'm not saying He was buffed out and He looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that. But you know, He wasn't a weak-looking guy. You know, some of these Jesus movies, they always make Him look so wimpy. You know, he's pale. Looks like, you know, he needs to eat some liver, get some iron, some color into him, you know. And he just seems like less of a man. But you know, the guy was a carpenter. Now, my brother Mike, my older brother Mike, he's a carpenter. And he's not muscly, but the guy's strong. And it's deceivingly strong because he doesn't have these big bulging things, but you know, he lifts up his stuff and he carries the boards on his stuff. He's a strong man. He's a man's man. I'm wimpy compared to my brother. And that's okay. You know? Now, why are you laughing? As I tell my wife, I'm cerebral. Okay? I'm like Jacob. I don't have hair. I'm not the hairy one. You know, he's the hairy. He's the hunter. I'm the cerebral one. Okay? That's why I'm a teacher. Okay? I'm like a Dana said, one of those Martians got the big head, little body. But we see Him in the beauty of the Lord Jesus. The wonderful pictures we have of the Lord Jesus dealing with humanity, and fallen humanity, which is us. You open up the Word and you look at the people He touched and healed, and the people He talked to, and how He talked to them. The gathering of children, those who wouldn't even understand who He was, and bringing them to Himself. The forgiving the adulteress when people wanted to stone her. The healing of the leper who said, if you're willing. All those things. The beauty of God is seen in that. That's why Jesus could say to the Pharisees, when they said, you know, why are you eating with sinners? And He would say to them, you know, go and find out what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You see, in your reading of the Word, you've missed the person of God. You haven't seen Him. All you've seen is the law. And He even says later on in John chapter 5, you know, you search the Word thinking that in them you'll find eternal life. But it's they that speak of Me, and yet you won't come to Me. The Word isn't just to make us intelligent. It's to draw us to Him. That's why He's given it to us. He hasn't given it to us and say, here, go memorize this and go out and clobber people with it. He's given it to us so we might be drawn to Him. You know, it's like that song, you know, between the wings of the cherubim, I'll meet you there. He says, I've given you My word. I'll wait for you there. I'll meet you here. And it's up to us to come to meet Him there. That should be the purpose, really, of our reading the Scriptures. Lord, I want to meet You. Now, another thing that we have in Hebrews chapter 4:16, it talks about that we... Well, let's make sure I read it right. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. Now, what's this way of looking at grace? Andrew Murray, when he was commenting on this verse in his commentary on the book of Hebrews, the holiest of all, he said that grace is the divine strength working in us, strengthening the inner life in us. And so, you know, we've been provided with an inner life. That's grace to us. You know, we have an idea that when the Lord redeemed us, when the Lord saved us and forgave our sins, that now it's up to us to be like Him. And we're so funny when it comes to that. You know, imitation's the best form of flattery, right? And so we're trying to imitate the Lord. Go so far as saying we wore those little bracelets. What would Jesus do? And we try to do what Jesus would do. But the thing is, we can't because we've got a fallen nature. And so we try and do it, then we get frustrated, and we don't do anything for a while, and then we get renewed. We hear somebody speak about this, and we go, okay, I'll get up again, and we'll try harder. And then we fall harder because we tried harder. And then we go in the funk for a little while, and then we come back, and we hear something else. And, oh, okay, I'll try harder this time. And we're like hamsters in these little wheels. You know, you get hamsters. I don't see why people get hamsters. You know, because what do hamsters do? You don't pull them out. I don't see people pulling out their hamsters and petting them, and, you know, they don't take them for a walk or stuff like that. But they get these little beasts, and really, during the day, you're watching your hamster, and it does nothing. And then in the middle of the night, it's running in that little circular thing, and it wakes you up. But, you know, it's not going anywhere. It's just and not going anywhere. And for some of us, that's our Christian life. We're hamsters. And we don't realize that we've been given a different life. This is grace. An inner life, a strong life, even the life of Christ in us. And so, to show this life in us, the Lord also lets us go and face different circumstances. You know, when we become Christians, it's not that life just becomes a bowl of cherries for us and we go, ah, life is great. Because we run into hardships. Paul spoke of, in 2 Corinthians 12, he spoke of a thorn in the flesh. And for him, many people think it was a physical illness. You know, it was with his eyes. Some people say that he was going blind. That would be a horrible thing to me to think about it. You know, I'm going blind. I'm going to lose my sight. And his idea was, Lord, this will hamper my work for you. If I go blind, how can I serve you? How can I do these things that I've been called to do? Take it away from me. And it says he sought three times for the Lord to take it away. And I heard a sermon when I was at my in-laws for a weekend. The guy gave a sermon, gave a sermon on the thorn in the flesh, and Paul trying to beseech the Lord. It says three times. Now, you know, the way we look at the three times is we come today and we say, oh, Lord, take it away from me. And then we come tomorrow and we go, oh, Lord, take it away from me. And then we come the next day and we go, oh, Lord, take it away from me. But that's not what he's saying. It's not like he went three different separate times and said this. But this guy was saying the idea behind it was like each time that he besought the Lord, it wasn't like just a little prayer. It was like one of these 3 or 40 day fasts where he was really trying to get to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, what's this all about? Take it away from me. And then again, and you think about that, that is really seeking the Lord to take it away. It's not some little trivial, Lord, take it away. It's, I got to get rid of this. I'm so upset by it. I'm going to beseech the Lord for days. And I'm going to do it for days, three separate times. And the Lord said, no. Matter of fact, to him, you know, he says thorn. It's translated thorn. But actually, the translation is, it was a stake. Not the kind we saw that you eat, but a stake driven into him, driven into his flesh. It wasn't a little thing like, oh, I got a sliver, I got to get it pulled out of me. It was something that nailed him, that immobilized him. Now, you know, some of us, we get saved, and we get into hard circumstances. Maybe our family's not saved. Maybe it's our school situation, that we're the butt of all jokes because we're Christians. And at school, we have no solace from anybody. Or maybe it's in our work, our boss. Or maybe it's our circumstances that we have just in our lives. Maybe we have to take care of an ailing father. Or we have a child who is a paraplegic or had something done to him in that way. It's a stake. It's not something that leaves. It's there with you that it's not going, even the Lord says, is not going to go. I was reading this book by Alan Redpath about 2 Corinthians, Blessings Out of Buffeting, and he said that the Lord said to Paul, it's going to be with you for the rest of your life. And he didn't say it's going to be there with you the rest of your life, now deal with it. That's not what he said. But what he said is this, you know something? This will not stop me. Or this will not stop you because of who I am in you from being occupied with my business. Even though it's as bad as it looks, it doesn't have to stop you. And just to read a little bit from Redpath, he said, the Lord Jesus watches because he allows the pressure to continue in order that in the severest moment of testing, it may drive you to his wounded side and teach you that for overwhelming pressure, there is adequate grace. Oh, would it not be wonderful if that experience could be yours today? Stop praying for the removal of the thorn and understand the transforming power of the cross. Lastly, there is a transformation of misery into happiness. Most gladly, therefore, would I glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what Paul said. I am so thankful, he says, for this thing that keeps me humble and dependent as trusting God and believing, as God's trusting and believing child. I am so glad of it all, for if God does grant me blessing and success in any measure, it drives me constantly back to him. It's a very interesting thing that if you read the Old Testament, when Moses is giving the law, he warns them in Deuteronomy and says, when you guys get full, and you know the things are you're eating well and you're clothed, then he says, don't forget me. You know, when things go so well for us, we don't need him. That's the way we think. And I'm not saying that God says, well, I'm going to do these things so you need me. That's not it. Really, we need him in everything. Paul even said later on, he said, I've learned to be content in everything, even in good stuff. I've learned that, you know, hey, it's not that I don't need God anymore, but I've learned in it that it comes from God and it's for me for this season. I've learned how to deal. I've learned how to accept this from God, but I've also learned how to accept the other from God. And just to hammer home the point, here's a hymn. This is written by Margaret Barber. It's a wonderful hymn. And it points out this idea of this grace. Remember, it says that we go to God for grace in time of need. And grace is provided for us. And so this is what Margaret Barber wrote. Wrecked outright on Jesus' breast, only wrecked souls thus can sing. Little boats that hug the shore, fearing what the storm may bring. Okay. Fearing what the storm may bring. Never find on Jesus' breast. all that wrecked souls mean by wrath. Wrecked outright, so we lament. But when the storms have done their worst, then the soul surviving all in eternal arms is nursed, there to find that naught can move one embosomed in such love. Wrecked outright, no more to own, e'en a craft to sail to sea, still a voyager, yet now anchored to infinity. Nothing left to do but fling care aside and simply cling. Wrecked outright, 'twas purest gain. Henceforth other craft can see that the storm may be a boon, that however rough the sea, God himself doth watchful stand, for the wreck is in his hand. Other boats, other crafts, so that other crafts can see. Why am I going through this? So that others can see the grace that God gives you and that they can take courage. We're to grow in this type of grace, this grace that enables us to do these things, that gets us through, that finds God in these things. We're to grow in that. We're to grow in our knowledge of him in that. That grace is provided and he is all sufficient for us. And then in Titus chapter 2, I know this is one of your favorite verses because Titus is probably your favorite book in the Bible. I know some of you are going, I didn't know there's a Titus. What kind of name is Titus? It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we also find out that grace is a teacher. It teaches us not just the negative things, to deny the ungodliness and the worldly lusts, but to live soberly and righteously. To live soberly and righteously as we should, because the whole thing is, in Titus, it's the inner life that teaches us. It's this life that God has given us in Christ that teaches us. We go here and we wonder, something we enjoyed before that say it was very sinful, but we didn't realize it was sin. And God points out as we get in there, there's a conviction of the Spirit. Well, where did that come from? That's from that inner life that's been put in you. And it's that inner life that says, no, we can't touch this. And we learn to begin to we might go ahead and, well, I'll touch it anyway. But as the lessons go, if we really learn as the inner life teaches us, then we start going, I found out that I can't do it. And what has made me found out, not my just reading scriptures, but it's that inner life in me that testifies, this is not for you. Or it's that inner life that says, let's draw near. It's that inner life that draws me somewhere else. It's the inner life that says, I need to put this away. But it teaches us. God has not left us to ourselves to try and figure it out. He's given us this grace. And then it says, to complete that verse in 2 Peter, but grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when we think of Jesus Christ, a lot of times we limit him in our thinking, because when we think of him, we generally think of him as when he was on the earth. As that's when he, after he left the earth, there's nothing more about Jesus Christ. He's up there in heaven just sitting on a throne waiting. And so this idea, that's where we get the idea, is what would Jesus do? Okay, I look back here and you know, I try and do what he did, but he doesn't do anything else because he's looking down and saying, oh, he didn't do it quite exactly the way I wanted it, but here's, you know, he doesn't do it that way. But to realize the knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't stop with him just being a man on the earth. He rose from the dead. But it's not that he just rose from the dead and just went around here. He was here for 40 days. But then what did he do? He ascended into heaven. Do we know the Christ who has ascended into heaven? You know, he still has a ministry to us, even though he's ascended into heaven. What's his ministry? You know, he intercedes for us. He intercedes for us before the throne of God. He's our advocate. When the enemy comes up and brings charges against us, he's our advocate. He comes down in Revelation, talks about him walking in the midst of the churches, looking at him with his eyes of fire, speaking to them, trying to draw them back up to himself, to walk with him afresh, to know him afresh, to get him off of the earth, to get us off of the earthbound and into the heavenlies. You know, that's where he is. That's why Paul says, you know, our minds should be in the heavenlies. If we died with Christ and are risen with him, well, he's in the heavenlies, and that's where our thoughts should go, to the heavenlies. Now, we also have to know the Christ that's in us, because Christ has come to live in us. And so it says in Matthew 11:28, it says, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Now, you know, the way this applies to us is that it's like when we went back here and talked about that inner life being a teacher, that grace for us. And this is the same thing, that we have been yoked up. And what happened to any good farmer when he had oxen, he would take an experienced oxen and team him up with one who was not experienced, so the other one could learn how to do things. And since the experienced one knew what he was doing, when the other one was trying to tug there and go there, he just held steady and says, "I know the way to walk. I know the way to walk." And it's just like us. I know the way to please my Father. Let me lead. I pleased him. His witness to me is, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I know how to please him. We try and please him. And he lets us. He lets us do these things. But he says, you know, just join with me. Yoke with me. I'll bring you to the place where the Father is pleased. Now, in closing, I want to say this. In John chapter 3, in verse 30, this is John the Baptist talking, and he says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And I've always looked at the verse as this. I need to give the Lord more place in my life. And then I try my best to give him more place. But something happened to me this summer. Dana spoke in Richmond. And in one of his messages, he was talking about beholding the glory of the Lord. And he said, I can't quote him for word, but this is the gist of it. He said, "If we only knew how big the Lord Jesus is, if we only knew how immense he is, we would see that immensity of who he is swallows up all of our failures and shortcomings to nothing. It'd be like, compare yourself to this. What are you in comparison to this?" And you know this isn't the actual size. I mean, this is from a telescope. These are light years away. Compare yourself to these things here. And it made me look at this verse differently. It's not that I must try to make myself smaller. It's that I need to have new eyes to see that Christ is so much bigger. He's so much bigger than I ever thought. And that swallows me up. All my failures come to naught in who he is. They're nothing. And so, when we begin to see the immensity of God, how can we say that my circumstances or my faults are greater than that? They're swallowed up. And so I think this really is what the Lord is saying to us. He's saying, see, I am providing you all things. I'm providing everything for you. I'm giving you my word as food. I'm giving you my grace as help and strength. And I'm giving you my son, not as just something for you, but as your very life. Take my gift. It's for you personally. And it's only then that you'll be able to offer yourself to me. You must take what I give you first. And then you'll be able to give back to me. Let's pray. Our Father, you are so great. We worship you. You are so big and immense. You have given us such a great gift. Lord, we want to take that gift in its entirety. We don't just want to take a part of it. But Lord, it's hard for us to take it. Some of us feel that we're just not worthy to have it. Some of us feel that it's going to do something to us that's going to make us odd. But Lord, we all know in our heart of hearts that we want this gift. And we ask you to help us to take it from your hand as you hand it to us. We ask this in Jesus' name.